If both Esau and Laban are figurative pictures for us of the church, it may seem as though Yaakov is a picture of us who have left the institution of Christianity. Then Laban represents, yet will encounter meetings with other individuals who call themselves Christians along the way of our sojourning, individuals who may not be too caught up in the institution of Christianity, but are only looking out for what is in it for them. In many ways, both of these promote a religion that is very selfish religion, that is a very selfish religion, as it promotes only that which can be a benefit to self, which is not the way that the true worshipers of Elohim are to walk, as they are to live their lives totally surrendered to serving and giving their all unto Messiah. Listen, we work on that. If we work on giving our all to Messiah, we won't feel some type of way for people that's not where we at in learning, studying the scripture like we're getting. If we just work on serving and giving our all to Messiah, we won't act like that. We'll have a character just like he had. Identical. We'll have that same character. That we'll be able to give a soft answer at the right time in every situation. Genesis 32:6. So the messengers returned to Yaakov saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you with 400 men with him." And Yaakov was greatly afraid and distressed. So he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. Verses 6 and 7, after sending messengers ahead of him, they returned to Yaakov with a very daunting report. They reported that Esau was coming to meet Yaakov and he had 400 men with him. The Hebrew word that is used here for meet is different to the Hebrew word that is used in verse 1. And listen, Yaakov wasn't no slouch. It's not like that he didn't have a serious entourage with him also. They could have met and went toe-to-toe. And Elohim, let's not forget, Elohim is with Yaakov. Do you lose with Elohim on your side? We just read them scriptures last Shabbat. You don't lose when he's with you. When his protection is upon you, you don't lose. Now, Yaakov could have took that approach. But 20 years of living with Laban and doing what you was doing for him, he became a very humble man. He was life-changing. He could have went there and said, okay, he's got 400. Gear up. Let's go, boys, men. Saddle up. We're going to meet my older brother, and we're going at it. But he didn't do that. He humbled himself. I'm not going to go that route. I'm going to have a soft answer. That proverb, I'm going to have a soft answer. The Hebrew word that is used here for meet is different to the Hebrew word that is used in verse 1. In verse 1, the Hebrew root word for meet is pagah, Strong's H6293, which means to meet, encounter, reach, approach, and intercession. And the Hebrew word that is used for meet here in verse 6 is korah. Korah is Strong's H7121 and 7122, which means call, proclaim, encounter, and befall. And this word can in a negative way represent the meaning of to approach and speak to in an often challenging or aggressive way. So you listen, you're going to meet, but how you meet, going to tell the tale. You're going to meet one way or the other. You're going to meet in love, in peace, or you're going to meet with an aggression like, I want to put my hands around your neck. You're definitely going to meet, but it's up to us how you meet. What character is going to come out of that meeting that we're going to have? The report, therefore, that had come back was an alarming one for Yaakov. With his brother coming to meet him with 400 men, it looked to Yaakov as though his brother was coming to kill him. The number 400 in the scriptures is repeatedly used on a number of occasions in regards to the numbering of fighting men or armies. And so this pending meeting with Esau certainly must have gotten Yaakov a little worried. Because when he heard 400, he knew that that was army, that was militaristic talk. He's coming with 400, he's coming to battle. If he would have said, Esau's coming with 200, he probably would have been a little more eased, a little more relaxed. Okay, we come and have a good meeting. But when he seen that number 400, or heard that number 400, he thought, okay, well, I know what 400 means. I've been raised, you know, to where 400 means we're going to walk. We're going to battle. So you can see why Yaakov got a little worried. He was unsure whether or not his brother was coming to him in peace or in an act of war. And so he divided the people into two groups in a militaristic style tactic that would prepare for the worst. The Hebrew word that is used for fear is yare, Strong's H3372, which means to fear, be afraid, reverence, or respect. And the word for distress is the root word yasar, Strong's H3334, which can mean be distressed, vexed, cramped, narrow, and besieged. And so we can see from this that it felt to Yaakov as though he was being cramped in and he had no place to turn. Think about it. You ever felt that? It's like you hear people say when you back a cat in the corner. We was messing with Papa today. The other day there was a coon in one of the duck blinds when we went in there to go brush up. He still think he's 17 years old. He won't get in there. He's talking about he going to grab the coon by the tail. Pastor's like, yeah, right. And I'm going to be bringing you in to go to the hospital. No. Get the paddle and get the coon out. You're not grabbing the coon by the tail. You're 70-something years old. That coon going to tear you up. But he's just, for some reason, he jumped in there, but he kind of, we shooed it out before he could have get him. But just think. You get that coon back up in the corner, what you think he's going to do? Like a cat or any animal. You back an animal in the corner, you better be ready. So we was messing with him about that. You're not 17 years old. I was 17 years old. Grab him by the tail. Yeah, okay. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you feel you are losing your breath? That coon would have tore him up. He would have felt that situation. As fear grips you on every side, so much that you become numb by the circumstances. That feel as though it had cramped you in so tight that you do not know where to turn. Think about that. That's a tough spot to be in. But when you have the Torah, when you're living out the Torah, it tells you what to do in those situations. And on top of that, when you got Elohim, Yehovah on your side, why you feel like you're so stressed out that you can't get out of this situation? When you bring it to him, let him help you get out that situation. Let him tell you how to get out that situation. Because when we start trying to figure out how to get out the situation, we just make the situation more bigger. And the space gets more tighter. It don't work like that with Yehovah on your side. In Psalms 27:1, David declares such confidence in Yehovah that could be expressed as follows. Yehovah is my light, and he saves me. Now whom should I fear, or whom should I stand in awe of, or show respect and reverence for? The answer is obvious. Yehovah, our light and salvation. Then he asks the second question, which in essence is saying, because Yehovah is my strong tower and refuge for my soul, whom shall I be afraid of, or whom shall cause me to be in distress or terror? Again, the answer is obvious. No one. No one. With Elohim on our side, no one should make us feel like we need to be afraid or distressed or in terror. When fear grips you, you pray harder. When you feel fear coming on, pray harder. Sometimes we got to pray ourselves out of situations that we put ourselves in. Let's not forget. You pray yourself out of it. You watch them, and that grows faith. That grows faith. That strengthens your faith. That gives you that great faith that he talks about in Scripture. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to this? If Elohim is for us, who is against us? If Elohim is for, who is against us? Yehovah is his salvation in regards to everything that oppresses him and is the stronghold of his life in regards to everything that exposes him to peril. Just as that we can confidently declare this, so too should we, no matter who or what we face. If that we can claim it, we need to claim it. Psalms 27:3, though an army encamps against me, my heart does not fear. Though battle comes up against me, even then I would be trusted. No matter what battle comes against my way, I'm going to trust Yehovah. Here we see that David says that no matter what comes against him, he would not be afraid. And even in the toughest battles, he would be trusting. The Hebrew word that is used for trusting is batah, Strong's H982, which carries the meaning to trust, be whole, confident, be secure, and courageous. And it is written in the tense that carries the meaning of saying, I will be a truster. I will be a truster. Something that he would continue to be. In other words, it is as though he is saying, my trusting will be the thing that I am, not just what I do. My trusting will be the thing I am, not just what I do. And see this as very powerful indeed. And to trust in Yehovah is not just something that we do as an act of response to a particular circumstance, but rather it is who we are. We are trusters, continually trusting Yehovah in all things. Amen. Trusting him in all things. It is this kind of confident declaration that can dispel any fears or worries we may face. And the more we meditate on the power of these words, we cannot help but get encouraged by the reality of declaring such truths over our lives. You want confidence? Trust in Yehovah. You want confidence? Trust in his word. Trust that he says he will do everything on his side to get you out of every situation you face. We got to have that type of trust. We got to grab hold of that type of promise. And notice how it says, meditate on the power of these words. Meditate on the power of his word. Genesis 32:8. And he said, if Esau comes to the one group and strikes it, then the other group which is left shall escape. Fear is just done engulf them. Fear is just all over Yaakov. After he was given the promise that Yehovah was with him. Think about it. So it's not like he was going in there not knowing the God who was behind him. He knew. Verse 8. Yaakov used the best strategy that he could think of as means to try to ward off the threat of an attack and was even willing to sacrifice one group. How you decide which group going to die? How you do that? I'm going to pick this side of the church and y'all going before us if we're going to war. We're going to be in the back. That's what he did. I'm going to pick that group to go first. That way if they starting to get killed, we got a chance to run. How you do that? You think fear grab a hold of them? The Hebrew root word that is translated here as strikes is nakah, Strong's H5221, which means strike, make physical contact with a blow, cause the destruction of an object, strike with the mouth of the sword, or kill. He was preparing for the worst. The Hebrew word that is translated as escape is pelethaw. Strong's H6413, which means escape, deliverance, survivors. And we see this word, pelethaw, Strong's H6413, being used in Isaiah 4:2. In that day of the branch of Jehovah shall be splendid in esteem, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely, for the escape one of Yisrael. Isaiah 37:32, for out of Jerusalem comes forth a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the adorer of Jehovah of hosts, does this. What we must recognize is that no matter the imminent threats we may face on a daily basis, we have the assurance of escape as we find our refuge in Messiah who has gone before us. As we consider the words of Yosef to his brothers as a shadow picture of Messiah in the following verse, we can be greatly encouraged in the escape we have in our Master. Thank him for that escape he made for us. Genesis 45:7, and Elohim sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth and to give life to you by a great escape. While it certainly was not in Yaakov's heart to have any of his family killed, we can also understand from these two groups that in the last days there will also be primarily two groups, one that will be struck with the wrath of Elohim and the other that shall escape being delivered by the blood of Messiah. And listen, every single person on the face of this earth can have that escape. But how sad it is that people are refusing to have that escape that Jehovah had gave for us. He gave us an escape. He says, I wish that none perish. I'm sending my only son and only his brothers, the only escape. But people's going to deny that. Don't want that escape. The flesh. Genesis 32:9. And Yaakov said, O Elohim of my father Abraham and Elohim of my father Yitzhak, Jehovah, who said to me, return to your land and to your relatives, and I do good to you. I do not deserve the least of all the loving commitment and all the truth with which you have shown your servant, for I pass over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two groups. You ever been in that spot to where you felt like you didn't deserve his loving commitment? That's really a good spot. Because how unworthy are we? We didn't deserve that loving commitment. And we fall short often. It's the truth. We fall short by the way we act, by the things we say. You fall short in a lot of situations. And we should feel that way. We should feel how undeserving we are to have that type of loving commitment. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and shall strike me and the mother with the children. For you said, notice, listen, Jehovah don't need remembrance. He don't forget. But sometimes he just want to hear the words come out of our mouth. You said. I'm the one that need the reminding what you said. You don't need to be reminded. He doesn't need to be reminded of what he said. I need to be reminded of what he said. That's what he's getting at right here. For you said, I shall certainly do good to you and shall make your seed as the sand of the sea, which are too numerous to count. Verses 9 through 12, Yaakov's prayer for help. In his opening statement to Yehovah, Yaakov declares who Yehovah is and reminds Yehovah of his clear instructions that he had given to Yaakov, commanding him to return to the promised land. You sure? We ask him that sometimes, huh? You sure? You sure, Yehovah? I left that land 20 years ago because my brother wanted to kill me. You sure you want me to go back? Listen, I promise you that. Yeah, I'm pretty sure you need to go back to that land. We forget a word that he gives us a year ago, 2 years ago. This was 20 years that had passed. 20 years that had passed that Yaakov got this promise to go to, that land was going to be his. Think about that. That was a word given 20 years ago. Yaakov was leaving the place where Abraham had left and was returning to the place where his father had never left. And in this plea, we see Yaakov cry to Yehovah, which basically say, I am yours too, and I will carry on the covenant. Only deliver me, please. I'm going to carry on the covenant. Psalms 34, verse 6, I sought Yehovah, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were lighting, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor one cried out and said, and Yehovah heard him and saved him out of all his distresses. Thank you, your father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because I will never forget when he saved me out of all my distresses. All of them. Never forget it. But we got to get to that spot where we seek him and he guarantee he will answer you. It's a guarantee. It might not be at that moment because, you know, sometimes, you know, there's life lessons to be learned. Just think if every time we got in a situation, he would have took it away at that spot. What kind of life lesson would we learn? Nothing. You think we would do it again? Absolutely. Over and over and over and over, you do it constantly. You'll never learn nothing from it. If he saw fit to just snap his finger for you and take it away at that very moment. But that's not how he works. That's not how he works. That doesn't mean he don't love you. That doesn't mean he don't care about you. No, loving and caring about you, showing you that you're gonna make it through this, but you gotta go through it because you put yourself in this distress. You put yourself in this situation. I'm gonna help you out of it, but you gotta do it right. You gotta do it according to this right here. This is how you gotta do it. Not according to the world, the ways of the world. You gotta do it according to my ways, my laws, my right rule. That's how you have to do it. Yehovah is the only one who can deliver from all fears and save out of all distresses. And this we would do well to remember, for then our diligent seeking in times of distresses and fear, we can find comfort in the knowledge that he hears our cries and he answers the prayer of his lovingly committed ones. Notice, we got to be committed. You have to be committed. You can't be wishy-washy. You can't know if you want to do Shabbat 1 week and not do it the next week. That's not committed. Committed is you do it every week. That's committed. That's no commitment if, you know, I'm going to do 2-3 weeks in a row, but I'm not going to make the whole month. That's no commitment in that. And he's looking for people that's committed. Because listen, he's committed to us every day. He never slacks, never. He is fully committed to us. And in return, we need to show that same fully commitment back to him. If we want him to hear our prayers, hear our cries, he wants that commitment. He wants that same commitment that he gives back. And listen, it's only fair that we show it back to him. only fair. I am not worthy, and I do not deserve the least of your loving commitment that you have shown me. I think we ought to tell him that sometime. If we haven't told him that in a long time, make it a point tonight to tell him that before you go to bed. To tell him that statement right there. I am not worthy, and I do not deserve the least of your loving commitment that you have shown me. Remember the two guys at the altar? You know, the one pointing his finger, beating his chest. I'm not like that guy. And the other one just can't even pick up his head. That's the posture I want to have. That one right there. I want to never forget that statement. I am not worthy, and I do not deserve the least of your love and commitment that you have shown me. Wow, how many times have we all felt this? We do not deserve the least that he has done for us. Never remind the rest. In verse 10 in Hebrews, in Hebrew, the word translated as loving commitment is hesed. Strong's H2617. It means goodness, kindness, deeds of devotion and faithfulness. And the word translated as truth is emeth. Strong's H571, which means truth, firmness, and faithfulness. And this word carries an underlying sense of certainty and dependability. And we know that the word of Yehovah is truth. The word of Yehovah is truth. Psalms 119, 142. Your righteousness is righteousness forever. Your Torah is truth. Psalms 119, 151. You are near, O Yehovah, and all your commands are true. Psalms 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth. Let's just sum it up. This whole word, this whole Bible right here, that in one word you can sum it all up. It's true. And all your righteous right rulings are forever. Forever. Does that sound like it ends? Your loving right rulings are forever. You want to serve him? Forever. You want to fall in love with him? Forever. In the ancient pictograph symbols of this word, we are giving a greater insight and understanding how Messiah is the truth. How Yeshua Messiah is the truth. The word emet, Strong's H57, in the ancient scripts looks like this. The Isle of the Mem and the Tav. The Aleph. The ancient script has this letter as is pictured as the head of an ox and represents strength, meaning muscle, as the ox is the strongest of the livestock animals. This also carries the meaning of yoke, as an ox is placed in a yoke in order to plow or pull a heavy load in the right direction. And this can help picture for us the red heifer sacrifice that Yeshua Messiah fulfilled. Think about that. You know, sometimes, I mean, I made this statement before, like, you know, you're talking about someone, you're like, that he's the truth, or he's the real deal. Listen, Yeshua Messiah was the real deal. Yeshua Messiah is the truth. Not was, he still is the real deal. Listen, the only man that I know that laid down his life for the whole entire world, I know no other man that did that. No other man, human. Let's not forget that. He was human when he did this. He wasn't no some angel. He felt every pain. He felt every stripe. He felt every lash. He felt every thorn. He felt the spit in his face. He felt the sword in his side. He felt the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet. He felt all of that. You talking about somebody being the real deal? You talking about somebody, listen, I want to get excited when I talk about this man. I want to get excited when I talk about that real deal. You know, you hear people talking about that man's the GOAT, the greatest of all time? Yes. Here he is. I'm talking about him tonight. This is the GOAT. The only GOAT. The only GOAT. The Mem. The ancient script has this letter as Mem and is pictured as water and also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea and can also picture that which is mighty or massive as well as the unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations, for the nations are often likened to the seas in Scripture. The Tav, the ancient script has this letter, as which is pictured as the two cross sticks, and can represent for us seal, covenant, mark, or sign, as this once again points to the complete work of Messiah in the renewal of the covenant in his blood that brings the two houses of Israel and Yehuda together in him. Think about that, what his blood is going to do at the very end. It don't look like it now, but he's going to bring them two houses back together. As one, for he is not only the olive, but is also the tall, the beginning and the end of all creation. As we consider these letters in describing Messiah as being the truth, we are able to clearly see that it is by his strength and might that he has passed through the waters in order to secure for us his covenant of promise. The only one that passed through those mighty, massive, and chaos of waters. He passed through them. Messiah is the olive and the tall, the first and the last, who came from above, passing through the waters of the heavens and the earth in order to redeem us in his blood according to his word. In the ancient pictographic form, the Hebrew word for loving commitment has said, Strong's H26:17 look like this. The het, the ancient script has this letter, which is a tent wall, and it carries a meaning of separation, as a tent wall separates two halves of the tent, or it can also reflect the outside walls that separate the people inside from that which is outside, and so can also symbolize protection and security to those inside, while picturing a cutting off of those who are outside. Listen, we want to get in that house. We want to be in that tent. We don't want to be the one, the group that's going to be outside cut off, like in the days of Noah. When he shut that door, that group that wasn't in that ark was cut off. And that's going to be the same thing that's going to happen when he returns. If we're not going to be in his ark, in his tent, we will be cut off, the group that's going to be outside. And I don't want to be part of that group. I want to be inside. I want to be in that security that he so easily gives to us to have. Hence, this letter can mean established and secure, as well as cut off or separated from. As a tent wall, we are also able to recognize the picture of stones being built up to make a complete wall and represents a boundary, or better understood as our boundaries, in recognizing the need to walk within the boundaries of the Torah, and not step outside of that which has been prescribed for us. When you step outside the boundaries, that's when you get those, when you feel like you're in those tight places. When circumstances and stuff starting to happen and you feel like you don't know which way to turn, you want to be inside the Torah. You want to walk in those boundaries. The Samech. The ancient script has this letter pictured as which is a thorn and has the meaning of pierce and sharp. It can also carry the meaning of a shield, as thorn bushes were used by the shepherds to build a wall to enclose their flock in the night against the attack of predators. Another meaning would be to grab hold of a thorn is a seed that clings to hair and clothing. The word of Elohim is sharper than a double-edged sword. And when we find that we do not grab hold of his word and allow his word to be our shield of faith, we may find ourselves being pierced through with sin and compromise. Our praise we have for our master is that in him we are upheld forever. For he is the shield of our help, as he himself took the crown of thorns upon his head, bearing our sin and shame, that we may be found to be shielded in him. It can also give a meaning of turning, for it is the thorn that turns us away from danger and to that which is secure. Listen, I don't know about y'all. Well, I really don't like when I say stuff like that, because I know about y'all. Listen, when you rest in him, because listen, when you go to bed at night, you don't know what's you in this, you're sleeping, you're resting. You don't know what's going on. But I want to be under that protection because listen, there's not a more disturbing feeling is when you're not under that protection, you don't sleep well. You don't get a good night's rest. But when you're in the boundaries of his Torah and you holding on to Messiah and the price he paid, you can sleep very well. You can sleep assured that he's working for you, that Jehovah's covering is upon your life. That's good rest. That's good rest. And that's the kind of rest I love. And I know everybody does. I'm not the only one. The Dalet. The ancient script has this letter as its picture as a tent door. It can also have the meaning of a back and forth movement as one goes back and forth through a tent door and so to speak of an access point. It can also carry the meaning of dangle or hanging as the tent door would hang from the roof pole of the tent. It speaks a great deal in terms of understanding the door of the tent of appointment as the only means of access. When understanding Hesed, Strong's H2617, in this ancient pictograph letters, we are able to clearly see that the boundaries for the way in which we are to live have been established in the entrance to walking in Hesed, Strong's H2617, when Emet, Strong's H571, is by our coming to the door, and that is coming to our Master and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. The only way, he is the door. There's not many doors, there's one door. There's only one way to Yehovah. There's not many ways to Yehovah. He says, I am the door. Not this one, not that one, not many, one. We as living stones are to grab hold of and cling to the door. We as living stones are to grab hold of and cling to the door. Psalm 16:2. I have said to Yehovah, you are Yehovah. I have no good beside you. Without Yehovah, we have no good. In other words, without Yehovah, Yaakov could not function as he should or as he was called to. Just as David expressed in this Tehillah, Psalm 16. Without the loving commitment and truth of Elohim, we could not do anything. And what we are able to accomplish in him is all because of his word and not because we think we may deserve something. Not think that we deserve it because of his word is the only reason why we have what we have and can accomplish things. The Hebrew root word for good is tov, Strong's H2896, and carries the meaning pleasant, good, agreeable, beautiful, to be pleasing, and done well. In the true understanding of his word, tov, we can see that it may best be translated in most cases as functional. Or when Yehovah said in Genesis 1:31 that when he saw all that he had made, that he said it was very good. What he saw was his creation function properly and working the way it should. And this is why it was good. And listen, when he returns, he's returning back that same thing that he's seen in the very beginning, function, his world function and working properly. When he returns, it will be functional and working properly. Sounds all good, yet as we study further into the Hebraic mindset in regards to this word, we get a fuller understanding of what Tov means. To do that, it does help to look at the ancient script and gives a wider perspective of the true meaning of this word. The ancient script Tov, Strong's H2896, is pictured as the Tet. The original pictograph of this letter is pictured as a container, a basket made of wicker or clay. Containers were a very important item among the nomadic Hebrews. They were used for storing grains and other items. Wicker baskets were used as nets for catching fish. The meaning of this letter are basket containing. Basket contained, store, and clay. The vav, the ancient script form of this letter, is pictured as a peg or tent peg, which was used for securing or tying the tent or other items. The possibility of it having a Y shape is to show that it prevents the rope from slipping off. The root meaning of this letter is to add, secure, or hook. The bet, the ancient script has this letter, which is pictured as a tent floor plan and means house or tent. It represents family and the importance of those who are inside the tent as opposed to the tent structure itself. From this picture, we are able to learn and see that the basket is secure in the house. The basket is secured in the house, or can also be understood as we, as clay vessels, are made secure through the blood of Messiah that holds for us a secure covenant promise of being made complete in Him and becoming the dwelling place of the Most High. Where he that is good, the potter, may dwell with those he has created and called by name. As we look at these letters, we find a great revelation in terms of the good news, the Besor, or rather the Tov news. The way we as clay vessels are secured in the house of Elohim is by being secured by the peg. Yeshua is that peg. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 22:22-24. And I shall place the key of the house of David on his shoulder. And he shall open, and no one shuts. And he shall shut, and no one opens. And I shall fasten him like a peg in a steadfast place. And he shall become a throne of esteem to his father's house. And they shall hang on him all the weight of his father's house, the offspring and the offshoots, all vessels of small quantity, from the cups to all the jars. How powerful is that? I'm going to put the key on his shoulders. One way in and one way out. We know that this is a great picture of how through Yeshua Messiah we are fastened in a steadfast place. Ezra 9:8, but now, for a short while, favor has been shown from Yehovah our Elohim to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his set apart place that our Elohim might enlighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Listen, and he's that peg. Remember what that peg represents. You wrap that rope around that peg and you can't slip off. It's there forever. You gotta hold on to that. You tie that rope around that, you can't come off. You tie yourself with, you cling on to Messiah, you can't come off. This again is a wonderful promise given amidst a time of bondage due, that a peg is given in his set apart place, a great picture of the loving commitment and compassion Yehovah has for his called out nation. That while the house of Elohim had been neglected and broken down, he would bring the necessary means to secure his covenant people to his house that he builds by his design. It is through the work of Messiah who has become the very peg that secures us and adds us, the clay vessels, to his house. The word of Elohim made flesh, the living Torah, Yeshua Messiah came and secured for us the ability to be made into the house that Elohim shall dwell in forever. Hallelujah. His house dwelling place is built by his design and his plan. And so when we see how that we are the dwelling place of the Most High, then we are able to get a clear understanding that we are built up according to his plans, as instructed in his Torah that was given through Moshe and revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Messiah. We're built up according to his plan. We got to follow his blueprint, not ours. Just as the tabernacle in the wilderness had to be built exactly according to the pattern shown to Moshe on the mountain of the true heavenly tabernacle, so too do we need to recognize that the only way we can be built up into being the true dwelling place of Elohim is through carefully following the instructions as we walk in and stay in Messiah, the living Torah. The only way we're going to be part of this dwelling place, built up as living stones, if we walk in the way the Messiah walked. No other way. The only way. When something is wrong properly, we might say today something like, wronging like a working. When something is working properly, we might say today something like working like a well-oiled machine. When speaking of that which is functioning the way it should and the way it was designed to, Tob, Strong's H2896, in the true sense of the word, expresses the idea that something is good when it is fulfilling the action for which a person or thing is specifically fitted or used, or for which something exists. And we'll stop right there. I gave y'all plenty. Pastor gave me 105. He said, if you get through that tonight, we're doing good. Well, he can have the rest of more and more. I'll save that for him. He's so good. But listen, what we're seeing here in this Torah portion is how there is no other way. There is no other way to live your life. There is no other way to... There's only one way. And we see there's only one plan. There's only one blueprint. And we want to stay in that, the boundary of his Torah. Because his Torah is that bound. His Torah is that blueprint. And Messiah is the only way. He's the door. And I think he deserves to be the only door. Because he's the only man. He's the real deal. He is the truth. And he's that peg that we need to tie everything on to. Tie it down tight. Secure to that peg, because you don't slip off when you secure it to him. Amen. He's good to us. He's so good to us. So I'm thankful for another opportunity again tonight to come and learn from his Torah. Listen, this is exciting to learn, to be able to come and learn every single Shabbat. To learn something new. And we're learning again. We're learning just as we don't have this right. There's stuff in this Torah that gets on us just as much as it should get on everyone that's when they hear it. Sharpens us a little bit. Sees what I need to adjust. What kind of adjustments I need to make in my life. Every single time. Not just sometime. Every single time we're going through this Torah at home preparing for Shabbat. We fixing what need to be fixed in our lives also. Every single time. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that that's what his Torah does. It shows me. Shows me my imperfections. Because there's nothing I want to do but live that perfect life that he says I can live according to him and according to his word. For him. Amen. He's good to it. Anybody need any prayer?